But I want to inspire you this morning with the Word of God that there is a place much better than this earth for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there an amen in the house? So to look at that this morning, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? I want to be very honest with you today. You're going to have to be pretty speedy to keep up with me, because even though normally I just go to one portion of Scripture and try to stay there as we're teaching each week, I will be looking at several places today. In fact, why don't you not only mark John chapter 14, but also earmark Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and then we will also jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the topic we're talking about today, Jesus is coming soon, is something that's barred throughout Scripture. 25% of all the Bible deals with prophecy, the end of time, the fact that Jesus is going to come again. And so we're going to be looking at those things. And we don't hear a lot in the world about Jesus coming soon anymore. I used to see a lot of bumper stickers that say, Jesus is coming, brace yourself. Or, you know, Jesus is coming soon, are you ready? There are a couple cute ones that I've seen. Jesus is coming, look busy, right? And then one, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he ticked off. It doesn't say Jesus, but one of my favorites is the sign that they put on billboards in the Midwest somewhere, and it's from God. It says, don't make me come down there, sign God. And the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And all the bumper stickers had a single message, whether they were cute or not cute, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. And guys, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to my heart and listen to the Word of God as we look at this, something that we call the rapture of the church. Now, Jesus told his disciples, guys, I'm leaving. You know, go back to the communion service we had the other week. And then springboard from there to the upper room. The time that Jesus had told his disciples, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go away. And naturally, they were concerned. He had been their leader for the past 2.5, 3 years. They had given up everything to follow him. They trusted him so completely. But in that upper room, he wanted to give them peace that he was going to come back again. This morning, whatever it is that you're facing, that you're going through, Jesus Christ is coming again. It may not get you out of your immediate predicament today, but even while we're waiting on him, if you are a child of the King, you have no reason to fret. You have no reason to be alarmed. God saw whatever is coming in your life or is happening in your life right now well before it came there. Notice with me in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus is trying to calm the disciples down after he's told them that he's leaving. Just move yourself. Go to Jerusalem with me. Go in that upper room. Be the fly on the wall and listen to these words. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You ever had a troubled heart? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I know the Authorized Version uses mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is the last night that he has with them before he faces his passion the next day, the cross for all of our sins. His public ministry is over at this point. The nation has rejected him, and the only thing left for him to do is go to the cross that's waiting for him to die on. And so he turns his attention, his words, his final instructions to this small group of men who have followed him during this period of time, his intimate friends. And what I want to show you in these verses, and the verses that we'll look at, are three aspects of Jesus Christ coming back again for his church. And he is coming again. And the first thing that I want you to see, if you're writing it down on the back of your guide, is the comfort of his coming. The first thing that Jesus wanted to do is to give comfort. When we get to Christmas time, you'll find 4 times that the angels had to tell people, don't be afraid, fear not, fear not, fear not. And Jesus is saying the same thing to his disciples. Don't let your heart be troubled. And there's only one reason it would say that Jesus would say that to them, is because their heart was already troubled. They were having anxiety. They were having fear. They were going through a difficult time with what he had told them. And the moments before the meal, Jesus had made some announcements. I want you to just see one of them. If you were to, if you're in 14, you can flip back to chapter 13 just for a second and look in verse 33 or notice on the screen. This is when he lays the bomb on them. He says, "Listen, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I've said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I say to you." Well, that's quite an announcement. They surely didn't expect that. And by the time we get to chapter 16 in verse 6, Jesus says this, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And that's what's going on emotionally in the minds of the disciples in that upper room that evening. They're filled with anxiety. They're filled with trouble. Jesus has just announced, "I'm leaving you." If you can imagine, maybe a spouse, one telling the other, "I want you to know that this weekend I'm leaving you. I am taking my things, I'm taking my portion, and I'm going to be gone." You can imagine the anxiety that happens, but this is an eternal Savior. And so he comforts them. He gives them a promise. He says, "I'm going to leave. I have to leave because I have to die for the sins of the world. But I want you to know, guys, I am coming back to get you." And in the days following the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the early church looked for that return. With bated breath, they were anticipating that Jesus would return at any time. Now, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. This could be the day. Any day, Jesus Christ could return. Early this morning, I watched a little clip from the film that has Kirk Cameron in it about Left Behind. And if you've ever seen that movie, I watched the portion where they were in the airplane and the rapture had happened. And the elderly woman was asking the young man to please go to the restroom and look for her husband because he had disappeared. And by the time they get there, everyone was struggling because someone in their family had disappeared. The pilots try to come out and make peace. The stewardesses try to deal with it. But nothing could compare to the anxiety and panic that they were experiencing. And the early disciples were really looking for this blessed hope. He said he had to go away, but he said he would come again, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to know, if you believe the Bible to be the plumb line, the guideline, the prognosticating line for us in our lives living spiritually, the next thing on God's spiritual calendar is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing prophetically that has to happen in the Bible that would prevent Jesus Christ from coming back. In fact, look with me in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, probably one of the keystone chapters about the rapture of the church. John is writing, and he presents something to us that's very, very important. Notice in verse 1, if you would, John speaking, he says, "After this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here.'" That is a picture of the rapture. Just come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it." And then he begins to describe what he saw. But those two verses that we just read are the starting point for any discussion that you want to have regarding the rapture. And what happens in from chapter 4 throughout the end of the book chronologically follows perfectly what the Lord is teaching us here. Now, you say, "Well, Frank, the word rapture is nowhere in the Bible." Well, neither is the word Bible in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity in the Bible. But the rapture is described to us very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul's writing, and he said, "Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up." And that word "caught up" is where we get the word rapture. In the Latin, it means rapturo, to be caught and literally snatched away, to be pulled away. And that's a reference. It's talking about the taking of the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying that there will be a time when, and we're still in 1 Thessalonians, where we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Last week I kidded you and I said, "Come next week and we will have rapture practice." There will be no time to practice the rapture when it happens. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just an indivisible amount of time that the Lord will catch us. And it's very important this morning that you understand as you're trying to share the love of Christ with other people, that there is a huge difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important as we look at it that we have comfort for the fact that he's coming for his church, but it also leads me to what I want to share with you right now, and that is the chronology of his coming. What does the Bible say will unfold during the period that Jesus Christ comes? Well, as I said a minute ago, the book of Revelation provides for us probably the best guideline to look through all the things that are going to take place. The time that theologians would call that we live in right now is called the church age. The church age is that parenthesis from the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross until the rapture happens. During this dispensation that we live in, anyone can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jew, Gentile, any background, any ethnicity at all, and we can have that relationship with Jesus Christ. But one day, any day now, soon and very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky and in the air call his saints from out of the grave and from off of this earth to go up to be with him. And we will be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's called the rapture of the church, the catching away of the believers. And along with that, at the very same time, is the resurrection of believers. I believe it two times in 1 Corinthians and in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and again in 2 Thessalonians. Paul went to great lengths to let the church know that those who have died, who have preceded us in death, will also be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they passed away, their bodies went to the grave. But if that body is just a tent, and Paul talks about that in Corinthians. But the real them, the soul of them, the spirit of them that loved the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection of their bodies, that soul and body are reunited again. And the Bible says the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 become a reality. Notice on the screen or in your Bible, it says, for the Lord himself will descend. He's not sending the angels. It's not coming FedEx. It's not UPS. It's not packages. It'll be thrown over in the hill in Alabama somewhere. But the Lord Jesus Christ has put on his Nike slippers. He's been waiting for 2,000 years to jump over that balcony in heaven, mount that horse, and come back and get his children. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. The King James says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Turn to your neighbor and say, be encouraged with these words. The Bible tells us to be encouraged with them. And guys, I'll tell you when that's going to take place. That takes place soon and very soon. But then make no mistake, if you look at the chronology of the end days, when John tells, when the angel tells John that these things are going to take place quickly, it doesn't mean in the time of space or in the time, the date that it happens, but once things begin to unfold, the entire book of Revelation will unravel in a short period of time. In fact, it may amaze you to know that from chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation to chapter 19, the end of the chapter, that entire thing, before you get to the millennial reign, unfolds in a 7-year period of time. Chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. It's a series of judgments that this world has never experienced. We live in a global society where this morning someone texted me from a cruise ship on the ocean down in the Atlantic somewhere, and 1 second, I got that text. You can turn on your news and you can find out about the new COVID variant that's happening in South Africa. You can read what's happening in Russia. Just instantly, all of those things are happening. But in Revelation 6 through 19, we get a series of judgments on this earth that's absolutely unbelievable. I didn't want you to take time to write them in, so I filled them in for you on your outline. We're going to see a series of things like the breaking of the seals and the riding of the four horsemen. And then there's the trumpet judgments that will bring all the ecological changes that the Bible talks about during that physical disaster and spiritual darkness that increases during the tribulation. And then the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's as real as anything the Bible has ever said. And we look around the world and we say, could this be the Antichrist? Could this be the beginning of this last age and the mark of the beast and all that taking place during the Great Tribulation? And then comes that final judgment, which is the bowl judgments. When you get over into chapter 16 and 17 of Revelation, and you wonder, this very well could be the part of the tribulation that Jesus was talking about in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24. Notice what verse 21 says. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And you have all of that during the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return. That's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the days ahead, I intend to speak to you on the second coming of Jesus Christ, perhaps in the most positive way I've ever been able to do that. It's the final revelation. It's the full revelation of Christ when he unveils himself for the first time since the creation of the world in all of his glory. Jesus didn't unveil himself in all of his glory for 3 years when he was doing his earthly ministry here. For just a moment, there was a glimpse. There was a preview in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel of the transfiguration on top of the mountain of what it could be like. But here we're going to see Jesus Christ unveiling himself full of all of his glory. And when he comes the second time, are you ready for this? You're coming with him. We are coming with him in the sky. We're returning with him on the clouds. And then there'll be a final world battle. Would you notice on the screen with me for just a moment? This is a map of the valley, the plains of Megiddo. And some of you have been there. You've been to Israel and you've seen this magnificent and vast plain and mountain region that stretches almost as far as the eye can see in either direction. Napoleon, the great warrior, once called this spot the world's most perfect battleground. And there on that field, on that battleground, there will be a final battle. And Christ will be victor. He will be conqueror over all the enemies. And then is what we've heard so much about is the millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign and rule of Christ on earth from Jerusalem. And then there's a horrible time that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, where there is the resurrection of the unbelievers. We call it the white throne judgment. The Bible says the dead will give up those that are in the grave. The sea will give up the dead that are in them, and God will judge them. And then it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a horrible judgment for all of the unbelievers that live through the tribulation period and even before that. And then we have the promise in Revelation 21 and 22 that Jesus, that God makes all things new, the new heaven and the new earth, and will live in that new heaven and earth forever and ever and ever. Someone did a study about what the dimensions of the new Jerusalem would be like. And if there were 20 billion believers, each believer would have 75 acres. We don't know if it's going to happen that way, but if you ever wanted to homestead 75 acres, it'd be great to do it, Andy, in the new Jerusalem to be able to have that. Well, that's just an overview of what will happen in the book of Revelation. And without a doubt, there are different views on this whole rapture tribulation point. In fact, Charles Stanley says, this is something you cannot be absolutely dogmatic about. There are those like myself who would call themselves premillennial, pre-tribulation. That means that we believe that Jesus Christ will call the church, the believers, up before the 7 years of tribulation begin at that point. There are others who believe that Jesus will come in the middle of that 7 years, the 3.5 years, and those who are ready that have their wicks trimmed will be caught up, and those who were asleep will not be caught up, and they will not have a chance. They're going to be left behind. And then there are those that believe that Jesus Christ is the second coming and the rapture are the same event, that Jesus will come, call his saints up, and they'll come back down, and they put that down as the very same thing. But I want to give you just some reasons, if you could jot them down this morning, why I do not believe the Church of Jesus Christ will go through the tribulation. And I want you to look with me for a moment in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, because once again, you have to link all these references together. In Matthew 24, Jesus is walking out of the temple and he's speaking to his disciples in response to some questions that they had had for him. And he points out to them in the second verse, verse 2, he says, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." And while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately. And they have three questions for Jesus. And they said, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus had been walking his disciples through some pretty tall cotton. Tradition in the Jewish tradition had told them that none of this could take place until Messiah came, and yet Jesus had presented himself as the Messiah to his disciples. So beginning in verse 4, he begins talking about the signs of the end of the age. Someone said, "Well, you don't know the time, the day that Jesus is coming." No, but someone else said, "You can look at the weeks and the months surrounding it and know that something is coming up very soon." If you'll look in verse 21 for an example, I want to differentiate with you for a second the difference between tribulation and the time called the Great Tribulation. In verse 21, it says, "For at that time there will be great distress." I wish we could take 5 minutes and discuss what the word great means. It means absolutely like something the world has never experienced. There will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and make no mistake about it, it will never happen again. There's going to be a time the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It's unlike all tribulation and persecution we've ever seen. Now, if you and I lived in parts of the world where Christians are persecuted and imprisoned and martyred, you would say, "Well, now, wait a minute. There's great persecution going on right now, going through all of this. This is indeed tribulation." But it is not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is described by the Lord in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. And if you begin reading the sixth chapter of Revelation, you see wrath upon wrath upon wrath that's being poured out on the earth, where one-third of the population dies in an instant. Ultimately, up to half of the world's population is dead during this 7 years. And here's the difference in persecution, tribulation, and the Great Tribulation. The persecution that goes on today and has been going on all of these years is literally man expressing evil against man. It is one religious group fighting another religious group. It is one massacre after another. And it is all, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it, satanically inspired. Every war that has ever taken place on this earth is satanically inspired. Every abortion that takes place is satanically inspired. Every divorce that takes place is satanically inspired. Satan would love to do nothing more than to kill and steal and destroy, destroy churches, destroy relationships, destroy nations and all that he's doing. But the Great Tribulation is different than men releasing their anger against other men. The Great Tribulation is when God himself releases his wrath upon planet Earth and upon all of humanity. So where is man against man? We have that in the time we live now. But during the Great Tribulation is God, or the wrath of God. And we're talking about wrath in a totally different level. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the rapture of the church previous to the tribulation, if you take that stand as I do, could happen, as I said at the beginning of this message, at any moment. His return could take place. And it's the only view, incidentally, where three times Jesus taught his disciples. Notice quickly on the screen, Matthew 24, 22, "Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But those days will be cut short because of the elect." In verse 24 of the same chapter, Jesus said, "Therefore be alert, since you don't know," you don't know, you just don't know. I hate to make you think you're in school, but turn to your neighbor and say, "You just don't know." Will you do that? You just don't know. You know who else didn't know? Jesus didn't know. The angels didn't know. The verse says, "Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming." It could be today. And if he were to come today, we want to be ready to meet him. When he comes today, we want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Look in verse 44. He says, this is why you're also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He's saying you don't know when it's going to happen, so be alert. And he was constantly reminding them of the possible imminent return at any time. Do you remember this statement from Jesus in verse 36 of the same chapter? It says, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. That just reminds us, now I think that possibly Jesus knows that day and hour now, that he's in heaven. But at the time he was on earth, that was something that had not been revealed even to him while he was here. And what Jesus is saying is simply this. Are you ready? This is almost anticlimactic, but it's something you need to hear. There is absolutely no detail about the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing. The leaves don't have to fall out of the trees. The cow doesn't have to give birth to a baby pig. Nothing has to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any time. Someone say amen. And also, he's not going to tell us. He wants us to be ready, to be vigilant, living for him. In 1 John chapter 3, notice what it says. John is more compassionate than Paul is. He writes in verse 2, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And what John is saying is just live your life that Jesus could come back at any moment. There was a gospel group 50 years ago that started in Staunton, Virginia, called the Statler Brothers. Some of you may have heard of them in years past. But the year Deborah and I got married, they came out with a song called This Old House. And part of the lyrics say this. People were so rapture ready at that point. The lyrics go, ain't going to need this house no longer. Ain't going to need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the door. Ain't got time to oil the hinges nor to mingle the window panes. Ain't going to need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Now, that's a cute song. He should have fixed his roof, the lazy dog, because 50 years later, Jesus has not come back yet. That's why the Bible says we should occupy until he returns. Amen, church? But at the same time, we live with that anticipation that Jesus could come at any time. But here's the problem. 50 years later is not that the doctrine has changed, not that the Word of God has changed. The problem is that we have become so worldly minded, so materialistic, so earthly in our thinking. We're so attached to this world and the things of this world that we have little concern about the return of Jesus Christ. Time magazine carried an article a number of years ago, Is Jesus Really Coming Back? And in it, some liberal scholars said that this was nothing more than a psychological fix for people to believe and escape from this earth. Well-educated people know that this is the earth that we'll always live on. And I paraphrased that last part. But it is possible that we can become so attached to this world, the possessions that we think that we own, that we have little concern about Jesus Christ. And it is undoubtedly a testimony. We have a testimony of materialism. This is my house. This is my collection. This is what I count as being very important. It's also a testimony, unfortunately, spiritually, of the cooling of our hearts sometimes, where we lose the passion for those that do not know Jesus Christ, not only in our country, but in other countries around the world. Because if you and I were truly convinced, we would all have a passion for lost ones coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A passion to see the gospel go around the city of Columbus and around the state of Ohio, around this nation and around the world until everyone hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm not concerned about others and I'm only worried about me and what I've got, you know the old saying is I get all I can all I get, and I sit on the can. I'm not sharing it with anyone. If we take that mindset and that attitude, then we can't have that evangelistic spirit. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul tells us how we should live while we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. Would you underline the next phrase? Eager to do good works. We are the body of Christ. Jesus calls us his bride. We're God's purchased possession. We're purchased by his blood. Someone says, I'm going to heaven because of my good works. No, you're not. I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you're not. The only reason any of us are going to heaven is because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And while we're waiting, we're not here to do our own thing. I hate to inform you, we're not here to satisfy ourselves. And the reason the church is lethargic in America today is that many churches have lost that fervor, have lost that evangelistic zeal. God help us. God forgive us. May it never be said of Genoa Church that we're satisfied with us four and no more. We are here, my brothers and sisters, to reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and to share his gospel. And he said, we are to be like salt and light to the world where we're at. And to remember that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed hope that every believer shares. And nowhere in God's word does it say that the body of Christ is going to go through the great tribulation or to go through some period in order to be cleansed. There's a difference, remember, between tribulation and great tribulation. The church has always been persecuted. When there's no persecution in the church, you know what tends to happen? The church tends to cool off. The church tends to become more materialistic. Someone has said that it is the blood of the martyrs that's the seed of the church. Well, in closing this morning, let me ask you a heart-searching question. What motivates you to holy living? What is that thing that motivates you to want to get close to Jesus Christ? Can I answer it? Isn't it during the difficult times? Isn't it during the hard times? Though we're grateful for the mountaintop experiences, isn't it in the valley of the shadow of death that we cry out to God when we realize that our counselors, our finances, this world doesn't have the answer that we need? We call out to him. It has always been there. It's always going to be true that we need the Lord. But even though you go through those things, it's not the great tribulation. For example, the Bible reminds us once again of the time of the great wrath of God. You want to know how bad it's going to be? This is just one paragraph out of 13 chapters. Notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, John says, then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And what is interesting about the wrath of God is that when it comes, you think they would want to call out to God, but the hardness of their heart, they still don't do it. They cry out to the mountains, you cover us from the fist of God. They're shaking their fist at God, saying that I don't even want to acknowledge you now. And no one has ever seen the wrath of God being revealed on this earth like it will happen during that time. Now, most of the preaching that should happen on planet Earth should deal with the grace of God and the mercy of God, and Jesus loves me, this I know. But for a preacher not to deal with the wrath of God is not preaching the whole counsel of God. It's not teaching what the whole Bible talks about, because it's coming upon man in this earth, which leads me to the last point I want you to see, and that is the consequences of his coming. There's comfort in his coming. You can follow the chronology of everything that's going to happen going through the Bible. But this is not just another day in the neighborhood. There are consequences about Jesus Christ coming again. The truth is, God hates sin, and he offers forgiveness over and over and over. You say, why hasn't he come yet? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. and it will take place and it will happen. There is a day coming, a day of consequences. And in the midst of that, we're living. How then should we live? Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Every time you do something to feed your flesh, every time I do something to feed that desire, that sinful desire that can so attack us, remember, it's Satan, it's behind that. And anytime we're involved in something like that, we're not reaping toward the Spirit. But notice what it says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Whatever we sow as a nation, whatever we sow as a civilization, and whatever we sow as individuals, he said we will reap what we sow, we will reap more than we sow, and we will reap later than we sow. And though you may think that things are great right now, if you're walking in the flesh, if you're ignoring the wooing and the calling of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is a day coming. And it's the patience of God that those things that we've read about today haven't taken place yet. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, not everyone is going to make it into the Father's house. The rapture is a very selective event. It's reserved for family only. That's why it's called Father's house. And the verse that we just read is very narrow-minded. It's a dogmatic statement. And most people, believe, they did a survey, 89% of the people believe in heaven, and 78% of the people believe they're going there in America. The actual truth is very few people make it to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. And then Peter said in the book of Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men. Not Muhammad, not any false cult, not any leader. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So here's the good news. Jesus is coming back. Here's the bad news. Jesus is coming back. And if you're not ready to meet him, it won't be a day of joy. It will not be a day that you'll rejoice in. Depending who you are and where you're at today, that will determine whether that's good or bad news. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you come to Jesus, you'll be introduced to the Father. And if you're introduced to the Father, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. You also will have a room. You also will have a mansion in Father's house. And Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And today, if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, you may be watching this, listening to this, or you may be in this auditorium. But my friend, today is the accepted day to respond to Jesus Christ. When I was preparing for this message this week, as wonderful as the thought of the rapture is, it just kept going through my mind that people are just going to blow it off and say, I've already heard it all. I've heard this many, many times before. All of your life you've been hearing it, but never has it been more relevant than today. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you do not have the promise of tomorrow. And today is the day that the Lord's calling with outstretched arms, saying, come unto me. I don't want your goodness. There's none good, no, not one. But because of my shed blood on Calvary's cross, I want to give you the forgiveness of sins in your heart and the hope of eternal life. Make no mistake about it. You can't make this decision after Jesus Christ comes. This is the day. This is the time to make it. And you'd pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner, that I fall short of your call for holiness. But what makes me acceptable to you is what Jesus did on the cross. So today I accept what Jesus did. I believe with my heart that you raised him from the dead. I ask you to come into my life and make me the person you want me to be.